Well, why don't you take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of the Psalms. Psalms. And I want to look at Psalm chapter 119. Psalm 119. About the Bible, this is the longest chapter in the Bible, and in the longest chapter of the Bible, we're going to look at one verse. And if you know anything about this chapter, this is, I guess, what is kind of known as the Word of God chapter. The psalmist is writing, and virtually the entire chapter is written concerning the Word and the law and the statutes of God. And I want to look at one verse here in the midst of all of it, with everything that's being said about the law of God, the Word of God. And if you've never read Psalm 119, you ought to read it, you ought to study it, meditate upon it, and it will really kindle a love and a fire in your heart for the Word of God as you read the psalmist's words and you see through his writing his love and that fire that's within his heart for the Word of God, and it helps stir you up. Amen. But he says in verse 104, the 104th verse, the psalmist writes and says, "Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." And I want to preach to you for a few minutes tonight with the Lord's help on a thought the Lord's put on my heart concerning convictions. I want to preach to you on convictions tonight. As we read this verse, it's just a simple verse, a straightforward verse. And it gives us some insight into the convictions of the psalmist here. And one thing, if anything, is lacking in our land and in our churches in this hour, it is this thing of convictions. People lack convictions. We lack convictions, particularly about what is right and what is wrong. Now, even in our country, even outside the four walls of the church, in our country, generally speaking, seemed like there was a time, even in my lifetime, where people just had more convictions. Generally speaking, within society, people had more convictions about things that were right, things that were wrong. But those days seem to be far gone. And it seems like that's even bled over into the church now, to where even within churches, we're terribly lacking convictions. And so this is an hour where people only really seem to do that which will benefit them. That's kind of the day that we're in, kind of the "if it feels good, do it," you know, day, you know. And if it will benefit me, if I can see some way, I mean, even if it's not right now, but maybe sometime down the road, if I can see some way where doing this will benefit me either financially or monetarily somehow or whatever, then I'll do it. But if I don't really see any benefit, I'm not going to do it. And so the people want to do kind of that which will benefit, or people seem to do only that which feels good and is pleasurable at the time. You know, we're certainly in the days that Paul talked about to Timothy, where men shall be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And so it seems like that's kind of the society we're in, and if we're not careful, that kind of flows into the church and gets into the mentality of church people as well, where, you know, it's more about what is beneficial to me, if it feels good, if it's going to be pleasurable, then I'll do it. And, you know, that's just kind of the day we're in now. That's just kind of where we're at, where it's got to be beneficial. It's got to be pleasurable. It's got to be feel good. It's got to be something that's going to help me and my family kind of, you know, move me forward and help me climb the ladder and benefit my family somehow or another. And, you know, not only that, but we're kind of in a day, too, now where many people had convictions that they're backing up on. And I know there's pressure from the world, and I know there's pressure from the flesh, and I know there's pressure from the devil, but that stuff's always been around. We've always had those enemies. We've always had the world, the flesh, and the devil. But listen to me, there are men and women alike who at one time, you know, had convictions, people that I had respect for, especially preachers, you know, that I had respect for, that preached hard and preached straight and preached right and stood for what is right. And they had convictions and they preached that which was right, preached that which was wrong. And now a few years have gone by and it seems like they're backing up on those things. They've changed their mind on some things. Well, can I just tell you, in a situation like that, whether it's you or whether it's somebody else, either you were wrong back then or you're wrong now. You can't be right in both places. And a lot of people have backed up on some things and I think ultimately what it gets down to is it gets down to just losing convictions, backing up on convictions. But the psalmist here did not lack convictions. We see that in this verse. I mean, you can take one verse and you can see this psalmist, what he wrote was true, and if what he wrote, he really felt it, and we know that it was inspired by God. Amen? But I'm just simply saying what he wrote lets us know that he had very strong convictions about things. Our verse says that he had some good convictions about that which was right and that which was wrong. And you know, when I read this verse and thought about this verse, sort of meditating on these things, and this will be a very simple, straightforward message, and hopefully won't even be long tonight. But as I got to thinking about this thing, you know, the reality is that of all the people in the world, if any people ought to be a people of conviction, if any man ought to be a man of conviction, if any woman ought to be a woman of conviction, it ought to be God's people. If anyone ought to have convictions and have high convictions, strong convictions, it ought to be us. Amen? I think what's happened in a lot of churches and a lot of people's lives is they went off the preacher's convictions for a while. They went off mom and dad's convictions for a while. They went off somebody else's convictions for a while. And they never really got in their heart. And now when the pressure's on and things, the devil's turning the heat up on us and things are getting tight and it's getting harder the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, we're finding out where their convictions really are. Listen, if you're going to have convictions, if you're going to be able to stand in the day of trouble and continue to stand for what is right, you're going to have convictions, and they're going to have to be your own convictions, just like this psalmist had. Amen? Now, I want to just give you a couple of just simple thoughts here about convictions, looking at the psalmist here, looking at his convictions. First of all, I want to say something about the cause of his convictions here. Look in the verse. It says, "Through thy precepts I get understanding." Now, again, Psalm 119 is the whole chapter is pretty much devoted to the Word of God. And the psalmist is writing about his love for the Word of God, about the Word of God's guidance in his life, how the Word of God has blessed him, how the Word of God has helped him. Right here in this verse, he talks about how the Word of God has given him understanding. Understanding. See, it was the commands of God which gave him the convictions that he had about right and wrong. And the reason he had the convictions that he had about right and wrong is because he had understanding about some things. You know, the only way you're going to really be able to understand right and wrong and understand the world, understand life, and understand how to navigate the complicated things of life is to get in this Bible. Amen? This Bible will be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Amen? And I tell you, the flesh will steer you wrong every time. And the way of man will steer you wrong every time. And the world's philosophies will steer you wrong every time. Self-help books and Dr. Phil and all that stuff will steer you wrong and land you in a mess every time. But if you'll get in your Bible, you will get understanding. And if you'll not just get in your Bible, but let your Bible get into you, you'll have some convictions about some things because you'll have understanding. See, the Word of God is the great enlightener on what is right and what is wrong. And by the way, that's what God's people are supposed to be most interested in anyways. We're not supposed to be interested in what's most beneficial and what's going to, you know, get us through this life easily and what's going to get us the most friends and what's going to help us get along peaceably with everybody around. We're not interested in that. Listen, I know there's a degree of that and there's wisdom and all that stuff and we use tact and we try to follow the Lord. I understand all that. We're not deliberately, you know, controversial or anything like that. But at the end of the day, God's people are not interested in what's beneficial and not interested in what's, trending at the time or anything like that. God's people are interested in what is right and what is wrong. It's more important to do right than it is anything else. Not what is best, not what will help my family, not what will move me forward, but that which is right. That's what is supposed to be important to God's people. Not what's politically correct. Amen? Not what's going to, not what's going to make enemies, I mean, we were so concerned about those things. Well, I don't want to say anything or do anything that's going to cause me to stick out or cause me to make some enemies or upset somebody or offend somebody. Listen, you know the only way to never offend anybody in life? Never, don't believe anything. Don't do anything. Amen. Don't say anything. That's the only way to never offend somebody. Amen. But if you're going to believe something and if you're going to do something for God, for sure, you're going to offend somebody along the way. Amen. And I tell you, more importantly than anything else in our life, in your life, in my life, is that we are to be interested in what is right, doing that which is right. By the way, because that's what God will bless. That's what God will bless. He's not going to bless, the planning and the scheming and trying to put things together in our own mind to move our life forward and put our life together. God's not going to bless that. God will bless when we do right. Amen. Now, if you are to have good convictions, let me say this, you must get into the Word. Amen. You need to be in your Bible. That's why I put out things like this. Amen. Listen, to just promote and encourage people to get in their Bible. You need to be in your Bible. Amen. There ought to never be a day that goes by that you're not in your Bible. Amen. And you can read with a plan. You can read without a plan. You can read a commentary along with it. You can read a good devotional book along with it. Or you cannot do any of that. But either way, the point is you just need to be in your Bible. Amen. Do whatever you got to do to make sure you're in your Bible. Praise God. You need to be in the Word. But more importantly than being into the Word, and that is necessary, the Word's got to get into you. Amen. You've got to not just get into the Word, you've got to get under the Word. Under the Word. There's a lot that could be said about being under the Word. It has to do with submission, first of all. Submitting yourself to the Word of God. Taking what the Bible says over your own thoughts and your own feelings and your own habits. Amen? Listen, you'll not read the Bible long before you'll find something that crosses you and your lifestyle. Amen? It'll cross the things that you're doing. And it won't feel good either. I mean, if you're sensitive and you're listening to God and you really want to do right and you really want God to show you, the Lord will start to show you Himself, and by showing Him Himself, He'll show you you and how you're so different from Him. Amen. But He'll not just show you how different you are and how much you fail. He'll show you how to get it right. That's why He gave us the Bible anyways. Amen. So that not only we can know the way to Calvary and be saved and become children of God, but so that we can live like Him in the way He wants us to once we are children of God. Amen? And you get in the Bible and put yourself under the submission to the authority of the Word of God. Amen? That's what it's going to require, getting under the Word. That's under the Word in submission, under the Word in hearing too, though. See, we apply that to preaching a lot of times, don't we? You're under the Word. The Word is preaching. The Word is being preached, and you're under the preaching of the Word of God. And by the way, that will help you. As a matter of fact, you'll get things that come across the pulpit to your heart that I don't even believe you'll get in just reading the Bible. Amen. Listen, I know you've got the same Holy Spirit that I do, and you're no different from I am in that regard. We're made out of the same stuff, and I put my pants on this morning just the same way you men put your pants on this morning. Amen. One leg at a time. Praise God. Amen. But listen, God gave pastors and evangelists and prophets, He gave them as gifts to the church. And God will speak through a man and bring things across the pulpit to your heart that you need, amen, that you wouldn't even get on your own. He'll give things to His men that will come to you and your family that will help you that you won't get anywhere else, amen. I'm just simply saying being under the Word is what will help you to get some convictions in your life. And let me just say this about being under the Word. First of all, there's a couple things you need to take note of regarding being under the Word. First of all, in regards to being under the Word, you must receive it personally. Personally. That is, whether you're reading your Bible or whether you're under the preaching of the Bible. If it's going to help you, if it's going to do anything for you, if it's going to change you, you have got to receive it personally. I tell you, it's too often that we seem to get this mentality that preaching is always for somebody else. I mean, some message will come, some preacher, whether it's me or some other preacher, and boy, they'll preach, and it's like we'll think, boy, I wish there was them young people were here to hear that message. Them young people, they need that. Or some message will come and some man's thinking about his wife. Boy, I hope my wife's listening to that. She needs this. Or she's thinking about her husband. Boy, I hope he's listening. He really needs this preaching. Or my grandkids. I wish they were here. Or my neighbor. They really need that. Or boy, that church down the road. They really need this preaching. But listen to me. Preaching that's for somebody else is not going to help you. Amen? And let me just tell you, the preaching that comes across the pulpit, it is for you. It is for you. It is for me. It's for us, amen? And if it's going to help you, if it's going to change you, it's going to have to be personal to you. Listen, don't you remember when you first got saved? When you first got saved and you're just glad to be in church. And man, for the first time in your life, preaching meant something to you. And preaching spoke to you. And you got something out of the preached word of God. And it seemed like every message was for you. And I don't know about you, but man, I can remember early on in my Christian life when I just got saved, it seemed like nearly every message I was in the altar. Nearly every service I was in the altar. It seemed like God was dealing with me all the time. But you know, you go a few days go by, a few weeks go by, a few years go by, and you kind of grow up a little bit. You kind of grow beyond that a little bit. And I tell you, growing beyond it ain't a good thing either. Amen. And somewhere along the way, we forget that it's for me. It's for somebody else then. And I think that's one reason why we go service after service after service so many times. And boy, we hear the preaching, but we don't really hear the preaching. Listen, we hear the word, but we don't really hear the word. And we'll walk out and we'll say, boy, it's a good service. Thank God for meeting with us. It's a good day. The preacher preached. The truth was preached. We sang the songs. We did what the church does. And thank God for that. But at the end of the day, if you just be honest, you weren't really changed. You weren't really changed. I know that God working is not all boiled down to the response. I understand that. I understand that you can't measure the success of a message or measure the success of a service based on how many people are in the altar. I understand that. But at the same time, when's the last time you were in the altar? When's the last time a message came straight to you? And as you sat and you listened to the Word of God, as you sat and you listened to the message, you took it personally, and you knew this is for me. God is talking to me. Because listen to me, you don't just have to take it personal if you're going to get anything, but you're going to have to take it providentially if you're going to get anything. If the Word of God is going to help you, if it's going to give you convictions, if it's going to get down in your soul, beyond just, well, that's a great message, well, that's a good thought, beyond all that, but really changing your life and conforming you into the image of His dear Son, making you more like Jesus, accomplishing His purpose in your life, all those things, if it's going to do that, it's got to be personal, and you've got to receive it as providential. You say, what are you talking about that? What I'm saying is that you've got to realize that every message that comes across the pulpit of your local church, and we're local church people, aren't we? We believe that God will talk to us here like He won't talk to us anywhere else. We believe that, don't we? I hope you believe that. Amen. Thank God He can and will talk to you in a prayer closet. And thank God He will talk to you in your Bible. Thank God He will talk to you. Listen, we believe in the local church assembly, and we believe that God will talk to us here and say things to us and do things in our life here that He won't anywhere else. That's why we come. Isn't that right? We were praying just a minute ago, and I was thanking God that His people are here because they don't have to be. Listen, I know you don't have to be here. Amen. And by the way, you don't. We forget sometimes that church is voluntary. Isn't that right? I mean, you can be right with God or you can be wrong with God, but at the end of the day, it's still your choice. You voluntarily come to church. Whatever the motive is, I don't know what it is, but if your motive is to be right with God, praise God. But listen, you don't have to come. And one thing I know is definitely for sure, you didn't come to hear me. Amen. I hope you didn't, because you're going to be disappointed. Amen. If you came to hear me, listen, you're going to walk away empty-handed. You're going to be disappointed. You're not going to get what you need for your family. You're not going to get what you need for yourself. But listen, if you're listening to hear from God, you'll hear His voice. Amen. And the man in the pulpit may be the vessel that God is using. He may be the tool that God is using. And it may be his voice. But listen, you're going to have to receive the word providentially. In other words, the man is preaching, but who you're really hearing is God. And God in His providence knows exactly where you are. And knows exactly where your family is. And knows exactly what you're facing. He knows what you're going to be facing. Maybe not right now, but maybe around the next turn. Maybe what's coming up in your life. Maybe what's down the road in your life. Maybe where you're at. God knows, and in His providence, He will bury a message deep in the soul of a man of God and give him a message. And that message will come across this pulpit, but it will not be the preacher. It will be God. And you've got to receive it as such that God knows me and God knows where I am. And God knows what I need. And God has given that man what I need. And so God is talking to me. That's a blessing, by the way, that God would talk to any of us. You do realize that sometimes I preach things that I have no idea why I'm preaching. This message tonight, I have no idea why I'm preaching it. It's just what's on my heart. Amen? I mean, this is what God put in my heart. And I prayed and I saw God. And I even battled with some different messages of what to preach. But this is just what God had on my heart. And so no doubt it is for somebody. And it may not be right now. And it may not be today. And it may not even be tomorrow. But it may be. Amen. But either way, God has got it for you. And you must receive it as such. And this isn't just Brother Jacob. This is God talking to me. Bible says that God hath chosen to manifest Himself through preaching. Through preaching. Amen. And so God is manifesting, making Himself known unto you and unto me and even the whole world through preaching. And the amazing thing about it is that God can take a message, and maybe the message itself isn't in a million miles of where you're at, but the Holy Ghost will take it. And it'll bring it right home to where you are. And it may just be one statement. It may just be one point. It may not even have anything to do with what the preacher's talking about. But if you're listening for God, God will talk. God will tell you. And if you'll receive it as personal, this is for me. And I want God to talk to me. And I want to hear from God. And I want God to do a work in my heart. And if you'll receive it as providential, that it is God talking. It's not Brother Jacob. It's not whatever preacher's preaching. It's not the men at the Bible conference. It's not the men preaching the revival. It's not them. It is God talking. I'm telling you, God will do something for you. See, in regards to convictions, that's where our convictions are going to come from. Listen, if you're just following what Brother Jacob's doing or just following what somebody else is doing, it will not last. But if you get in the Word and let the Word get in you, God will drive it so deep that you won't be able to get away from it. You won't be able to. See, political correctness, psychology, worldly philosophy, all those things, they're not going to help you. They will defile you. They'll mess up your thinking. They'll mess up your understanding. They'll twist your understanding. The psalmist said, through thy precepts, I got understanding. Amen? If there's anything we need to be earnest about, we need to be earnest concerning the Word of God. Anything we need to be committed to and pursuing, it is that of the Word of God. You know, if anyone ought to be a people of conviction, it ought to be God's people. Again, we're not to be concerned with what's best in our life. We're to be concerned with what's right in our life. See, when you're concerned with what is right, then you've let God be in control. When you're concerned with what is best, you're in control. Because I'm trying to do what's best. I'm trying to steer this thing in the best direction. I'm the one making decisions because I'm the one trying to decide what's the best direction to go. When you're trying to do that which is best, and I understand there's balance all that. I mean, we try to discern God's will. I understand all that. But listen, whenever we're trying to do what's best and we're trying to steer our life and our family into the best way, the best direction, all that, if we're trying to do that, we're the ones steering it. Our hands are on it. But when you're not as concerned about that which is best as you are with that which is right, You've relinquished control to God. You said, God, I don't care what the best thing is. I just want to do what is right. And whenever you're only concerned about doing that which is right, by the way, that's what conviction is. Conviction is being settled on right and wrong and only doing right. I am convicted about doing right. And you're telling God, Lord, you are the one responsible for the outcome of this thing. I'm just going to do what's right. Listen, if you don't have to be saved long to realize that not every right decision seems like the best decision. I mean, isn't that right? I'm talking about from the perspective of the flesh, from the natural perspective. It doesn't always seem like doing right is best. It doesn't always seem like doing right is what's going to pay off. It doesn't always seem like doing right is what's going to fill my bank account. It doesn't feel like doing what's right is what's going to move me forward in society and move me up the ladder. And it's not. It doesn't always seem like doing what's right is the best decision from that perspective. But that's whenever you just let go and let God have control and say, Lord, I don't care what's best. I'm going to do what's right. And as you read through the pages of the Word of God, you find people that did both. You find some people that just tried to do what was best. They used their own thinking. They used their own wisdom. They used their own reasoning to try to do the best thing. What about Ananias and Sapphira? Oh, they tried to make the best financial decision, didn't they? Oh, yeah, they tried to do that which was best. And as far as they were concerned, nobody would ever know. Went and sold that land, you know, and gave part of it and kept part of it and said that they gave all of it, you know. And so, man, over here, everybody's going to think we're so spiritual. Everybody's going to applaud what we're doing. But then we're also, you know, padding our bank account, you know, and all those things. And listen, I mean, this is the best decision we can make. And human wisdom says this is the best thing we can do. But it sure wasn't the right thing to do. And you'll never find anyone in the Scriptures that tried to do the best thing instead of doing the right thing, that prospered. You never find one that prospered. Look at Lot. Lot, with his reasoning, tried to do the best thing for him and his family. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. The well-watered plains of Jordan is what he was looking at. I tell you, it was a good business decision. It was good for his family as far as he was concerned. He's going to be able to give his children all the things he had never had. Amen. Well, I drilled down deep on that last night in the jail. Amen. Giving our children everything I never had, I want to give it to them, you know. That's no doubt what Lot was thinking. And so he used his own reasoning and did that which was best in his own eyes. The best decision that could be made. But boy, it didn't work out good. He didn't prosper. He didn't prosper. He may have given his children everything he had never had and when he was growing up, but they got something in their heart that he could never get rid of. Amen. But what about those who did right even though it wasn't best? What about Joseph? Whenever his master's wife was after him and lied about him, he wound up in prison. But what about all the valleys in his life? Whenever he could have, you know, maybe in his own reason, try to work that thing to figure out what was the best way to go and the best way to, you know, advance himself. Instead, he just stayed with what was right. And when it was all said and done, God is the one that prospered him. See, that's the difference. The difference is doing that which is right and letting God be in control of the prospering. Letting God be in control of raising us up and setting us down versus doing that which is best to prosper ourselves. And so we see the cause of his conviction. Let me give you this very quickly and I'm done. I want you to notice the character of his convictions. I'm talking about having convictions here. He said, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. This sentence here tells the high character of the psalmist's convictions. He uses very strong language here. And that's one of the things I got three things I want to say about it. And first of all, I want to say about the character of his convictions. They were strong convictions. He uses the word hate there. I hate every false way. And that's a strong word. That's a strong term, isn't it? But you know, if you'll have convictions that are worth anything, they'll have to be strong convictions. Amen? You know, some convictions are nothing more than opinions. They change frequently. They change with the preacher. They change by the day sometimes for some people. They change depending on what crowd they're with. They change whether they're on the job or whether they're in church. They change whether they're with their friends or whether they're around the preacher. They change, listen, they change all the time. And it's not a conviction. It is nothing more than an opinion. Amen. And it changes all the time. But you know, the world may not like the word hate, but when it comes to our attitude about sin, if we're going to have real convictions, we're going to hate sin. Amen. The Word of God gets in you, you will indeed hate some things. Strong convictions. Number two, the character of His convictions is that they were sanctified convictions. He said, I hate every false way. Now here we see that word false. You know, what we hate and what we love tells a lot about our character. I'll take that one step further. Not just what we love and what we hate, but also what we permit tells a lot about our character. Tells a lot about who we are. I know some people are stronger than others, and I know some people battle, you know, various different things, but listen, not just what you love. Now, and that does say a lot about you, what you love and what you hate. Says a lot about you. Says a lot about where your heart is, where your character is. Says a lot about you. But listen, what you permit in your life. You say, well, I don't agree with it, but you know, you just kind of let it go. Says a lot about you too. Especially us, you know, I think about us men, I think about us parents. What we permit in our homes, what we permit in our families, what we permit in our children. Says a lot about us and where we are spiritually. It's amazing how some people, well, and you know, we all think that life is hard and parenting is hard whenever you're changing diapers and you know, wiping up vomit, all those things. But I tell you, it really gets hard whenever they're choosing a mate. Amen? That's when things really get hard. It gets hard when they start growing up and they get a mind of their own. They get some independence about it, start thinking for themselves. That's whenever life really gets hard. That's when parenting gets hard. You know, whenever those days come in my life, I don't want to back up on my convictions. Amen? I've seen too many parents, but boy, they were strong and they were going to raise them right and they were going to do right when they were small, when they were little. And it's easy to do that when they're under your thumb. But whenever they grow up and they become teenagers, they back up and they let some things go and they say, well, I don't agree with it, but I'm just going to let it go, you know, and they turn a blind eye and look another way. And I tell you, I as a parent, I as a daddy don't want to do that. And you ought to not want to do that either. Amen. You know what that is? That's called having convictions. Having convictions. Listen, if it's right when they're little, it's right when they're grown. And if it's wrong when they're little, it's wrong when they're grown. And if it's right when you're in the church house, it's right when you're out in the schoolhouse. It's right when you're out on the job. And if it's wrong in the church house, it's wrong when you're out in the schoolhouse or out on the job or wherever you're at. Amen. That's what we call having convictions. Convictions. And God's people need some convictions in their life. Amen. The psalmist here says he hates the false way, the evil way. And by the way, you can't love the false way and the right way at the same time. Billy Mitchell, you say all the time, talk about shouting, you know. People not shouting at church. He said, I know why they don't shout here. It's because they shout down at the ball game. You can't have both. You can't have the world and have here too. You can't worship that out there and worship this too. Well, listen to me. I enjoy a ball game as much as anybody. But nobody has ever seen me get more excited over a ball game than they have about the Lord. Amen? Listen, I made up my mind a long time ago that, listen, if anything's going to have my zeal, it's going to be the Lord. It's going to be His Word. It's going to be the house of God. It's going to be the things that are going on and the things of God. I've made up my mind. That's what's going to have my zeal. And that ought to be what has your zeal too. If at any point in your life you realize I am more excited about this, that, or the other than I am about the Lord and the things of God, I'm going to put this down. I'm going to put it down. Amen? Sanctified convictions. But then last of all, number three, the character of his convictions. They were strong convictions sanctified convictions, but then last of all, steadfast convictions. He said every false way. So we've looked at the word hate. We've looked at the word false. But what about the word every false way? The psalmist hates every evil way. In other words, his convictions were steadfast. He didn't just, you know, pick and choose some. Because, you know, here's the thing. At the end of the day, you know, most everybody, especially God's people, are convicted about something. You know, I mean, we're always at least, I mean, ought to be at least one or two steps ahead of the world. You know, we ought to. I know the world's looking a lot more churchy and the church is looking a lot more worldly, but at the end of the day, we ought to always be at least a few steps ahead of the world. Isn't that right? Only problem is we may have some more convictions than the world. May be convicted about some things. I mean, everybody's got a limit, right? I mean, you know, you think about something like modesty, you know. Everybody's got a line there. Amen. I mean, everybody's got a line where you know, short is too short. It's just a matter of where your line is. Amen. And your line's either in the right place or it's in the wrong place, but everybody has a line. Isn't that right? And your line may be God's line, or it may be your own line that you dreamed up, or it may be society's line that society gave you, or the line that Hollywood gave you, or the line that your friends gave you, or the crowd you're on with. I mean, you got your line from somewhere, and you either got it from the Bible and from God or somewhere else, but you got a line. Right? And so, I mean, everybody's got convictions about some things. The problem is, you don't have convictions about everything. See, the psalmist here hated every evil way, every false way. You know, most people will oppose some false ways. The problem is, just not all false ways. You know what that is? There's a word for that. You know what it is? Hypocrisy. The word is hypocrisy. Because, boy, we'll shout and we'll say amen about the King James Bible and the old time way and all those things. But when there's other things we permit, other things we, you know, that's just not my conviction, or things we ignore, or things that we willingly do wrong in. Let's be honest, there's some things that we know it's right. We know it's wrong. We know. We just choose not to do it. You know what the problem is? We're lacking conviction. And the word for that is hypocrisy. And the world sees it. And people around us see it. And that's why we're not filled with the Spirit. And that's why God's withholding His blessings from a lot of us. And that's why, you know, God isn't blessing in some ways. That's why some people are under the curse of God. That's why, because we've got convictions, just not steadfast convictions. The world sees it because, you know, they know we go to this church. They know what the church preaches. They know a lot of the world even knows what the Bible says about some things. That's why sometimes whenever somebody says they're a Christian and they're out smoking a cigarette, somebody will say, "I thought you were saved. I didn't, you know, what are you smoking for? I thought you were a Christian." By the way, the world has the right to hold us to a higher standard. If we're going to proclaim the name of Jesus, they have the right to expect us to live different, to look different. Amen. They have the right to expect everything about us to be different. Because, I mean, if we say we're saved, we're saying we're not even of this world anyways. We're foreigners in a strange land. We're pilgrims just passing through. That's what we're saying. So the world has the right to expect that out of us. The problem is they see double standards. They see us being so strong in conviction right here, but so loose in conviction over here. They see us being so strong and so dogmatic right here, but they see us just kind of turning a blind eye over here. They see us, you know, really holding it tight over here, but just kind of letting it go over here. You know, the biggest hindrance is often the smallest allowance in our life. One of the greatest hindrances to our services and our worship and God moving among us a lot of times can be the smallest allowance. Some little something in somebody's life, in your life, or somebody's life who's here and God would move and God desires to move and God's dealing with you about it, but you've let it go, you hadn't dealt with it, you've allowed it. Whether it was that day, whether it was the past week, whatever, I mean, it just some allowance in your life. Steadfast conviction. I wonder tonight, how are your convictions? Are there some maybe that you used to have, but you just don't have anymore? Can you think back to a day where you had convictions about some things and little by little, the world and the flesh and the devil has wore you down. You've compromised on some things and you've just kind of let a few little things slip. You've backed up on some things. And maybe it's not that you've dove headlong into the world and you've thrown everything overboard, all your standards, all convictions. You hadn't thrown it all out of your life, but maybe you've just backed up on some things. Because listen, in saved people's lives, in all of our lives, the devil will certainly chip away at these things. And why do you think that is? I mean, why is it? You know, because that's what people always say, you know. Whenever we talk, when we start backing up on standards, when we start backing up on convictions, when the hemlines start getting shorter and the things start getting tighter and we start, you know, watching this that we used to wouldn't watch, we start going to this place that we used to, what we start saying is, well, it's just not that big of a deal. Our mind will deceive us into thinking that it's really just not that important. It's not as important as I always thought it was. Well, if it's not that important, why is the world, the flesh, and the devil constantly trying to chip away at it? I mean, if it's not that important, then why is the world so interested in pulling you away from it? If it's not that important, then why is the devil constantly attacking you and constantly trying to pull you? If it's not that important, if it's not that big of a deal, and that's what people always say. I tell you, every time I've seen somebody go the way of the world, they always say, well, I just saw those things and realized they just weren't that big a deal. They weren't as big a deal as I was making it out to be. Well, somebody thought it was a big deal. The devil thought it was a big enough deal to never leave you alone about it. The world thought it was a big enough deal to never leave you alone about it. Amen? Is there just things in your life that you say, I mean, and I don't know why I'm preaching this message. I don't even know who I'm talking to or if I'm talking to anybody but me, maybe. But are there things in your life that you can look back and you stood for God and you were so convicted over this, that, or the other, and now you look at it and you just kind of let it go a little bit. I tell you, they say, you know, convictions and standards, they're not everything. But I'll say this, they certainly are something. And God will not bless a people that has not got convictions. Because when we are convicted, we are sold out to doing right, rather than doing that which is best. I mean, did William Tyndale do that which was best? Whenever he translated the Word of God and the people of the common tongue, knowing that he was going to go to the stake for it, people would say, boy, that was a bad choice. Cost him his life. But you know, that's what God's people have always done. They've always sacrificed the best decision for the right decision. If you want to do something for God, if you want to see God use your life, if you want to see God work in your family, if you want to see God work in our church, you know what you're going to have to have? You're going to have some convictions. Our church is going to have convictions. And it's going to have to be more than just a King James Bible in our hands, you know, and an old time hymns. Thank God for them, but it's more than that. Where are your convictions tonight? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, for helping us with it. I pray that you'll use it in our hearts and our lives. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to be a people of conviction. Lord, I thank you for speaking to my heart. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to the hearts of all of us here tonight. And God, help us to be what you want us to be. Lord, I pray, Lord, for those that you spoke to tonight, God, you've put your finger on the sore spot in our soul. Lord, I pray that we'd find ourselves in an altar. We're doing business with you. And Lord, not just praying prayers, and Lord, not just making commitments that never leave this place, but Lord, doing things in our life. Lord, committing things to You, Lord, that will change us. Lord, that we'd go home and we'd clean out, and Lord, we'd change things in our life. We'd do what is necessary, God, to stick to our convictions. Lord, I want to say I love You, and I thank You for what You've done, what You're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.